Amen. Let's remain standing now and turn in God's word to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, our sermon text this evening, will be verses 10 through 13. Give careful attention now. This is the living and active word of God. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we believe that your word is living and active, and that you have purposes for which you have sent this word forth. And so, Father, we pray that your word would accomplish the purpose for which it has been sent, that you would work in us what is pleasing in your sight through and with the word. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know all of you equally well, but I'm pretty sure you are less content than you would like to be. All of us, at some level, want to be content. And from the ancient world to the modern, contentment is seen as a virtue to be pursued, but we aren't content, at least not as much as we would like to be. We find that contentment is what the Puritan writer Jeremiah Burroughs called it. It's a rare jewel. It is a jewel, yes, something precious and valuable that everyone is looking for, but it is rare, and few find it. We want to be content, but we're not. I want to suggest to you tonight, this is largely due to the fact that we keep looking for contentment in the wrong ways and in the wrong places. Imagine how foolish a man would be if he went looking for diamonds growing on trees. And not finding diamonds growing on any trees nearby, he would conclude, diamonds are impossible to find or do not exist. In our search for contentment, we're something like that. We're looking for it in the wrong places and in the wrong ways, and when we don't find it, we're tempted to believe it does not exist or it cannot be found. But it can be found. And Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 4, I've found it. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He has found this rare jewel. And not surprisingly, he's found it in Christ. If you want to find contentment, you have to find it in Christ. And that's our main idea this evening. It's this: true contentment is taught by Christ. True contentment is taught by Christ. Christ, not counterfeit contentment, not temporary contentment. The real thing, this rare jewel, is found by those who find it in Christ. And tonight we're going to look at 3 points about contentment from this passage. 3 things. First, the scope. Second, the school. And third, the source of true contentment. The scope, the school, and the source. But before we come to those 3 points, I want to deal with verse 10 briefly. I struggle to know how to deal with this passage because Paul's comments about contentment come in the middle of his thanks to the Philippians for the material support they've sent him in his imprisonment in Rome. Remember, the Philippians had sent him gifts by the hand of Epaphroditus, and one reason he writes this letter is to thank them for their gifts. And so we see that in verse 10, as he comes towards the end of his letter, he begins to express his thanks to the Philippians. This leads him into the subject of contentment in verses 11 through 13, and then he returns to his thanks to them in verse 14. And so my plan is that, Lord willing, we're going to focus a bit more on verse 10 next week when we look at verse 14 and following and consider Paul's thanks to the Philippians. And so for this week, I want to consider verse 10 only briefly to see how it leads Paul into the subject of contentment. And so look at verse 10, where Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Paul is telling the Philippians, he rejoiced greatly when he received their gifts. He was overjoyed, but as soon as he says that, he wants to be sure that he is not misunderstood. Because when he says that, it would be easy to imagine that Paul's spirits were shackled to his circumstances, just as he himself was physically shackled to a Roman guard. And therefore, when his circumstances were abounding with more material gifts, he was happy, and when those things were absent, he was depressed. It could seem like that, as he says, "I rejoiced greatly when he received their gift." And so he heads off that misunderstanding in two ways. First, here in verse 10, he does say he rejoiced in the Lord greatly, not about their gift itself, but about what it says about their care for him, their love for him. He's really rejoicing in their care for him more so than the gifts which flow from that care. But the second way that he heads off this assumption that he's so wrapped up in his material circumstances that that alone causes him to rejoice is by what he says here on the subject of contentment. He launches into this discussion of contentment in verse 11 to help them know that though he did rejoice to receive their gifts, he would have been content even if he had received nothing from them at all. And so that brings us to Paul's description of his contentment beginning in verse 11. And it brings us as well to our first main point this evening, the scope of true contentment. The scope of true contentment. It extends, we're told here, to all circumstances. That is what true contentment looks like. And that tells us right away that true contentment is not what most people think contentment is. The default human assumption, the assumption you and I are born with, unless Christ teaches us something different, is that contentment is dependent on being filled. We think of contentment as if it's a full belly or a full bank account, leaning back after a good meal saying, "I'm full and I'm satisfied." We think that's what contentment is. It comes from having enough stuff. But we're shown clearly here that true contentment does not depend on having stuff. It doesn't depend on our circumstances. We find this even in the word that Paul chooses here to speak of contentment. It's a word that could be more literally translated self-sufficient. This word refers to a self-sufficiency that means you have in and of yourself what you need to be content regardless of your circumstances. The word that Paul uses here refers to a virtue that ancient Stoics prized and pursued. And that idea of self-sufficiency also resonates in our own day and especially in our own context. What Wyomingite does not prize and pursue self-sufficiency? People want to be able to do for themselves, to be independent of others. They want to have in and of themselves the resources that they need. It's valued by humans across history. The word contentment, then, does not refer to having a full belly, having a full bank account, getting enough stuff to make you satisfied. It refers instead to a self-sufficiency that is regardless to the contents of your belly or your bank account. And if that's what the word itself means, then we shouldn't be surprised that this true contentment has an astonishingly broad scope. It's completely comprehensive when it comes to our circumstances. Now, I want you to notice here that Paul is not speaking of complacency about himself and his spiritual state. That is not something that we as Christians are to pursue. Remember, chapter 3, Paul said, "I have not already attained, I am not already perfected." He himself knows he needs to keep pressing on to grow in Christ. Contentment does not mean that we are complacent about our spiritual growth in Christ. No, the contentment that Paul is talking about here refers to what he is in whatever state I am, he says, I am content. You could think of this something like plunging into a pool. And Paul's saying it doesn't matter what pool I plunge into, whether the water is warm or cold, whether it's clean or dirty, in whatever pool I am, right? In whatever external circumstances I am swimming, I am content. And he makes this more specific by referring to the highs and the lows. He doesn't just speak of all circumstances, he speaks specifically of the good ones and the hard ones, as we would think of them normally. Notice that Paul speaks of circumstances in which we are in need. He speaks of this beginning in verse 11 when he says, not that I speak of rejoicing at their gift in regard to need. And keep in mind what need means here. Paul is talking about the literal lack of the necessities of life. He's talking about literal hunger because you have no food to eat. He's talking about literal shivering because your clothes are not warm enough to keep out the cold. Paul is talking here about needs, not wants. And he is saying even when literal needs are not being met, he is content. Some of you may have experienced the deprivation of literal needs. You may at some time in your life lacked what you need to be sustained in food and in clothing. You may not have experienced the lack of these kinds of physical needs, but you may have lacked other kinds of things that we feel we need as well, more emotional or relational needs that people speak of. Paul may indeed be speaking of more relational and emotional needs when he says in verse 12, I know how to be abased. It's a word that refers to humiliation, the lack of position, perhaps the lack of friendship, knowing how to be abased, cast low, not just physically and materially, but even relationally in society. Paul says, whether I'm humiliated and hungry or not, I've learned to be content. The point is that true contentment extends to the depths, to the times when we are in need, when we do not have things that we actually do need for this life. And then Paul says that the scope of true contentment also extends to the opposite end of the scale, to circumstances where we abound. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. He knows not only how to be hungry, but he says, how to be full. Many people think it's easy to be content when you have lots of stuff. Many people think that contentment is a struggle for the poor, not for the rich. But I'll tell you this evening that you and I are walking, talking examples of the struggle to be content when we abound, because almost all of us, perhaps all of us, do abound, and yet we find we are not so content. I sincerely doubt that anyone here is really in need in the way Paul speaks of need here. Listen to what Dennis Johnson says, commenting on this passage. He says, for many of us, the challenge is not to be content when we have nothing. After all, we've never had nothing. The challenge is to be content when we have more than we need, but less than we want. Doesn't that speak to you and me this evening? We have more than we need, but less than we want. We are struggling to be content when we abound. And our discontentment when we are abounding, I think, reveals itself in two ways. The first way is the fact that we don't think we're abounding. Though we have overflowing possessions and every comfort that we could want, we want more. We think when Paul talks about abounding, that's referring to other people, not ourselves, failing to notice the overabundance of the blessings that God has poured out on us. When we're discontent in the midst of abundance, one sign is that we do not think we're abounding. We have all this, and we think we are in need. That's one way that discontentment, when we abound, rears its ugly head. And here's the second way that I think this reveals itself. We are desperately anxious that we might lose what we have. We're desperately anxious that what we have will be taken away from us. And that anxiety is a sign that we are not really content in this sense of true self-sufficiency, this independence from depending on our circumstances. Because you see, the false contentment that comes only from having pleasant circumstances is always in peril. What if our circumstances change? You've probably worried about this. What would happen if your bank account was inflated away into oblivion? What would happen if suddenly your refrigerator, which is usually nice and stocked, were empty and you could not fill it? If your spouse died, how would you respond? These kinds of questions expose to many of us that while we abound, we are not content. We are depending on feeling full. But if these things were taken away, we could not be content. True contentment is truly comprehensive in its scope. As Paul says here, it's in whatever state, in anything and in everything. And this means that the independent Wyomingite of our culture and context is a long way away from being truly content. We are far from this true self-sufficiency, and the evidence of this is that the supposedly self-sufficient person is paranoid that someone's going to mess up Wyoming. Or they're terrified that they're going to have to sell their ranch and move to an apartment in Denver. They can't imagine being happy if such a thing were to happen to them. You see, this self-sufficient mentality that the world can achieve is not actually self-sufficient. It's dependent on having the things we prefer. There's nothing wrong with preferring certain things, but my point that I'm trying to make is that if you would no longer be content if you lost those things, you are not really content. True contentment is completely independent of circumstances and therefore extends into all circumstances. That's the scope of true contentment here. If that's what true contentment is, how can we learn it? That brings us to our second point this evening, the school of true contentment. The school of true contentment. If that's what true contentment looks like, it's no surprise that it doesn't come naturally to any of us. This is not a matter of personality. No one is born like this, and even Christians, when we're born again, are not immediately made like this. It is something that we learn. Paul says twice here, I have learned this. And learning involves a process, doesn't it? Just like you didn't learn algebra in kindergarten, you do not learn true contentment in its fullness the moment you become a Christian. This is something that is learned over time. It's something that is learned as a mystery, a mysterious thing. Paul says that the second time that he says he learned to do this, he uses a different word than the first time. And the second time he speaks of learning how to be full and to be hungry and so forth, he uses a word that has roots in what we call the ancient mystery religions. This is a rather strange and obscure part of ancient history, but in the Roman world, there were these mystery cults or mystery religions around. These were religions that were very intentionally reserved for the privileged few, not for the masses, but for the initiated. These cults, these religions, boasted of a secret knowledge that was reserved for those who had gained access to them. These were mysteries that were revealed to you after you had gone through bizarre and often occult rituals of initiation. And Paul here steals a word from that world that means something like, I have learned the mystery. I've been initiated into the secret, not through some bizarre initiation ritual, but in Christ. But by stealing this word, Paul indicates that true contentment is a mysterious thing. It's something you have to learn, and you have to learn it in the proper school. You have to be brought into this mystery in a particular way. How has Paul learned the secret? In what school has he learned it? I would describe the school this way. It's the school of Christian experience. The school of Christian experience. Paul knows how to do these things because he's been called to do them. He's been hungry as well as being full. He has abounded but has also been abased. And actually, he experienced both of these highs and lows even in the presence of the Philippian believers. when Paul was in Philippi. At some times, he was enjoying warm hospitality and fellowship with the Philippian church, but also at times, he was being imprisoned and beaten for the sake of Christ. The Philippians have seen that Paul experienced both ends of this. He has experienced abounding and being abased, and through that experience, Christ has taught him how to be content in all circumstances. If you are a Christian, part of the purpose of your Christian life is to teach you the same lesson. It's a lesson learned not merely through instruction, such as what we're doing tonight. We are instructed in Christian contentment, but we don't learn how to live in this way simply through instruction. We also learn it through experience. Christ takes us out to be exercised in this grace of contentment. You could think of a sports team if you've ever been on a sports team. You know that when you're on a sports team, sometimes you meet together in a classroom or something and you go over plays and best practices for your sport, but then you have to take that and the coaches take you out on the field and you begin to practice and exercise these principles that you've been given. Christian contentment is something like that. We're instructed in it, but we're also going to be exercised in it. And therefore, we should not be surprised when at times we are abased and at times we abound. Sometimes we expect, and sometimes false teaching is offered to us that would tell us that the Christian life should be one of constant abundance, constant fullness. But God's word teaches us that Christ will intentionally bring us through being abased as well as abounding. We will experience, as Paul put it back in chapter 3, not only the power of Christ's resurrection, but also the fellowship of his sufferings. We will experience, as we follow Christ, both these highs and lows. And we can think of these things, among other ways that we think about them, as exercises laid out by Christ to train us in godly contentment. Christ is bringing us through these ups and downs and is always faithful within them, continually teaching us and training us that we can, in whatever situation we are, be content, for Christ is always faithful. But some people are in this school and not learning. Have you noticed that? Lots of people go through ups and downs in this life and seem no more content. Indeed, people who aren't Christians at all are sometimes abased and sometimes abound, and they are not growing in true Christian contentment. And so what is the problem? If you're in the school but you're not learning the lesson, what is going wrong? Well, we could say that they're in the school, but they lack the source. And that brings us to our third point this evening, the source of true contentment. What is the source of true contentment? It's Christ in whom we abide. He tells us plainly in John, doesn't he? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, you cannot possibly have such contentment. But in him, even this contentment, which is impossible otherwise, becomes possible. As Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, as we come to this verse, we do need right off the bat to clear away the distortions that have come when this verse has been ripped out of context. We understand, and I think most of you already do understand who are gathered here tonight, that this verse is not saying that you can fly if you believe hard enough, that if you jump off a building, gravity will not apply to you. This is not saying you can do anything if you set your mind to it. This verse is not about making the Olympic team. It's not about losing weight. It's not about becoming the boss in your company, right? We have to keep this verse in its context. And when we do, we understand that the all things that Paul is speaking about here refers back primarily to these extremes of experience, being abased or abounding, being hungry or being full, and through it all, being content. But if that's the case, if Paul is referring here to being content in all circumstances, what I want to suggest to you tonight is that this interpretation does not diminish the power of verse 13, it increases it greatly. You see, you can make the Olympic track team without Christ. You can lose weight without Christ. You can do all kinds of things without Christ, but you cannot be content like this apart from Christ. In Christ, you can do the impossible. Does it feel impossible to be content in all circumstances? It is. And yet in Christ, we can do it. And so this verse speaks of something more difficult than all the lesser things it's often distorted to apply to. It brings us to true contentment. And that brings us to the irony of this whole passage. And I expect this popped into many of your minds when I said that the word contentment here refers to self-sufficiency. I wonder if you thought in that moment, as you probably should have, wait a minute, we aren't self-sufficient, we're Christians. We can't depend on ourselves, we depend on Christ. Well, you're absolutely right. Paul is taking this word that the Stoic philosophers would have used, and he's turning it inside out. He's saying the way to be self-sufficient is to be entirely dependent on another. Do you want to be independent from your circumstances? Then you need to be fully dependent on Christ. If you rely on yourself, you will be a slave of your circumstances. But if you rely on Christ, throughout the ups and downs of life, you will grow in true contentment. How is it that this can happen? How is it that those are in Christ can have true contentment when no one else can? Well, I think there are two reasons for it. The first reason, which admittedly is not as much in focus in this passage, is because of what we have in Christ. We understand that by his grace through the gospel, we have the forgiveness of our sins. We're united with him in his death and resurrection, and therefore have in him a heavenly citizenship. We have the hope of glory to which the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. If we're Christians, what we have in Christ frees us to some extent from discontentment because we can look beyond these difficult circumstances to the glory that's ours in him. And yet there's no question that Paul here is referring not primarily to what we have in Christ, though that helps us to pursue contentment, but he's referring to what Christ is doing in us. It's what Christ is doing in us that allows us to pursue such impossible contentment. Paul says, I can do these things through Christ or in Christ who strengthens me. He's speaking of an ongoing, active influence of Christ from within by the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, Christ will do something within you. That means it doesn't matter what's going on around you. He's doing something within you that radiates out contentment rather than seeking for contentment to soak its way in from your circumstances. Maybe I can illustrate the difference between this internal work of Christ and an external contentment based on circumstances by borrowing and updating an image from Jeremiah Burroughs in his book on contentment. Burroughs suggests to us, and you'll see I'm obviously updating from the days of the Puritans, that contentment derived from our circumstances is like a sick man who is chilled and can't get warm and who tries to get warm by putting on clothes that are pulled straight out of the dryer. Right? Nice warm clothes that for a moment make him feel warm, but the dysfunction of his body means that as those clothes quickly lose that heat, he's not able to stay warm. But Burroughs suggests that true contentment is different. True contentment is like a healthy man putting on freezing cold clothes in the morning, whose health and natural warmth quickly warms those cold clothes so that he feels warm. True contentment is like that. It must move from the inside out, not from the outside in. And if Christ is producing this within you, it can, as it were, warm the cold clothes of your circumstances. It can warm any situation in which you find yourself if Christ is working in you by his Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is good news because it tells us that in this school of Christian contentment, Christ is not just setting up the exercises. I think sometimes we think that that's how it is, that Jesus sets up an obstacle course of hardships and then says, run through those and go learn contentment. But that's not at all the way it is. He sets up the exercises, but he also strengthens us to run through them. He works within us, not just around us. He upholds us with strength in times of weakness. So that when we are abased, when we are in need, when things are so hard that it seems like it would be impossible to be content, he works in us Spirit-given strength. And in the same way, Christ works within us when we abound. In circumstances where we would naturally be so tempted to put all of our confidence in our possessions and the things that surround us, and he frees us from those things, frees us from the love of our money, frees us from covetousness, so that even when we abound, we can be content. Christ works within us, we're being taught here, to enable us to do this impossible thing. But I would encourage you to understand that this does not mean it's easy. This does not make contentment easy. And even the very idea here of Christ giving us strength reminds us that this is something we need great strength to do. It's very difficult to do this impossible thing, to be content in all circumstances. And I think if you're picturing being given strength by Christ to be content, you shouldn't picture being like Superman, who effortlessly can lift a building with one hand without breaking a sweat. It's not that kind of strength. Picture rather the strength of an Olympic weightlifter, someone who is very strong, has great strength, and yet to lift the burden that he has before him, he has to strain and struggle with every ounce of his might, but finds he has the strength to do it. That's the kind of strength, I think, that Christ provides for us. He gives us sufficient strength to do it, not effortlessly, but truly. Those who are enrolled in Christ's school of contentment and those who are empowered by Christ's Spirit as he works within us as the source of true contentment, they are the ones who will learn what Paul learned. We will grow in true contentment. So, as you are less content than you would like to be, as contentment is a rare jewel that you struggle to find, be reminded again tonight, as many of you I know have seen this 100 times, but be reminded again tonight, true contentment is taught by Christ. It cannot be found in any other way. You will not find it in yourself. You will not find it in your circumstances. But if you seek it in Christ, submitting to his instruction and strengthened with the strength that he gives you, he will set you free from the shackles that bind you to your circumstances. He will teach you the secret of being content. Would you pray with me now? Oh, Father, we turn to you now and ask for this gift. Ask for this strength. We ask that you would indeed teach us true contentment. We want it, Father. We want to be joyful in all circumstances, confident no matter what comes in Christ. We want to be prayerful and patient and gentle and all the things that Paul described earlier in chapter 4. We want to be like this in all circumstances, and yet we struggle to achieve it. And yet, Father, we thank you that you are teaching us this lesson. And that, indeed, some of the very things that cause us most to struggle with contentment are the ways that you are teaching us this lesson. We pray, though, Father, that you would not simply enroll us in this school, but that you would give us with it this strength. So that as we go through the struggles and sorrows of this life, and as we go through the highs and joys of this life, that in all circumstances we would be freed from depending on these things, that our joy and contentment would be anchored not in the things of this life, but in the eternal weight of glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, we believe that you are teaching us this. We ask simply that you would help us to learn what you are teaching us. Give us the humility to submit to your hand as you bring us through difficult exercises in growing in contentment. Lord, help us to submit. And again, we pray, strengthen us by your Spirit. We want to be content. You've told us that it's found from you. And so we pray that you would give us this gift, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.